Well, let's please, as we continue studying God's holy word, turn to Genesis chapter 33, verse 12. We left off many chapters earlier last week, chapter 16, actually last week, and we're jumping to chapter 34 and 5, actually, this week. And again, the reason for that is we had a hole in our DVD set, and we're plugging it. But last week we saw that Abram, who became Abraham, believed in God. He just believed in a promise of God, and because he believed the impossible, God gave him righteousness. And that God promised the land of Israel to Abram's descendants, and we're going to see more promises from God to Jacob today. His name was changed to Israel, and we'll be even seeing where God made that clear again. He did twice. He told Jacob, your name was Jacob, now it's going to be Israel. And he promised the land. I promised the land to Abraham, and I promised it to Isaac, and now I'm promising it to you and to your descendants. And we also saw last week the birth of Ishmael, which was symbolic of man trying to accomplish the purposes of God through fleshly efforts, instead of just resting in the promises of God by faith. So there's the difference. Ishmael is trying to work for God's favor, and Isaac became symbolic of those who want to follow God by faith. So hopefully we're all kind of descendants of Isaac's way of doing things, that we're children of faith. Then as our lead-in, I wanted to say that I know that in going through Genesis like this, and some people look at Genesis and other historical books as, and I want to caution against this, they want to look at it as, church is boring. I feel like I'm back in school. I go to school Monday through Friday. I don't want to go to school again, unless we're out of school. And as adults, we understand much better than our children. And boy, I wish I would have been paying attention in school, right? Don't we think that? Don't we wish we could be beamed forward in life to when we really get a brain around 30 instead of when we think we have a brain when we're 18. And just go there when we're 30, and that, man, I should have really been paying attention, and then go back and be really motivated, right? So that's the way us adults are for you young ones here. And so for you young ones here that might be thinking, this is so boring, think about this. If we all could take a little time machine and beam forward into heaven and know what everlasting life is all about, and this God who created everything and he didn't waste any ink on this is what he thinks we need to know, so that we can serve him in this corrupted world that's full of lies and deceptions, and he wants to reveal himself to us. If we could just see heaven for a second, really what it's all worth, and more importantly, if we could see hell for a second too, and all the people that are going to be there, and realize that a lot of those people that we see there are people that we know now, that we didn't have an answer for the hope that was within us, that we didn't talk to, we didn't see the importance of it. If we could go forward, see heaven and hell, and come back, I think we'd be more motivated, don't you? And so I know this can seem just stuff, just people having babies, moving on with life and stuff, but everything about this is spiritual. Everything about this can grip your heart, and it can govern the way you think and live through this world, through this corrupted world, to serve our Jesus. And that's the key, is to try and unlock these truths that God has breathed through his apostles and prophets in a way that truly changes our life from the inside out. Gives us a power to walk in this corrupted world free from its deception. So just a quick chronology is chapter 17, which we're going to skip over. Circumcision is instituted. It becomes a very big deal to Paul in the New Testament that in chapter 16, Abram was imputed with righteousness, then he was given circumcision. It wasn't like circumcision isn't what saves us. It's the fact that we have faith in God, and circumcision came afterwards. Then in chapter 18 and 19, we see the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Destroyed because of their immorality. That teaches us. All cultures that get into immorality to the point where God looks down and he says, there's nobody righteous anymore. There's nobody to save. It needs to be destroyed. Is something that teaches us that we don't want to go there, right? We shouldn't want to go there. It seems like the world does, but we shouldn't want to. Chapter 21 is the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. And then right after he's born, God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. But it was really to be, that whole scene was to point us to Jesus, that in the same way that Abram was willing to sacrifice in obedience to God, he knew that You have to raise my son from the dead. If I kill him, he'll have to raise from the dead, because you said he's going to have children and he's going to be the father of all this, like the sand of the seashore. So if I kill him, he has to come alive to fulfill all the promises. That became a New Testament type. We see in Hebrews and other places that the Father truly did sacrifice His Son, Jesus. But see, there's all kinds of promises that Jesus had to raise from the grave to fulfill the promises. And so we see a perfect type of Jesus in the sacrifice, you know, in the almost sacrifice of Isaac. And by the way, Isaac and not Ishmael, that's very important in history too. It wasn't Ishmael, you know, what the Arab Muslims claim. It was Isaac. Chapter 23 is the death and burial of Sarah in Hebron, a city today being disputed. The Palestinians say it's theirs, but all of Jewish history started in the city of Hebron. Chapter 24, Isaac marries Rebekah. And then in chapter 25 through 33, we see that the death of Abram, the birth of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, the name Jacob means heel catcher. Esau came out, you know, they were twins in the womb. Esau comes out first. Jacob's grabbing Esau's heel and coming out second, just however many seconds after Esau. Amazing that Esau's supposed to get the birthright because he beat Jacob by that much. But he sells his birthright. He doesn't care that he was supposed to get the birthright because he came back from a failed hunting expedition. He feels like he's going to die and he says, who cares? I don't care about my birthright. And sold it to Jacob. And because of that, there's great enmity later on between Jacob and Esau to the point where Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And that's going to become important for our story today, is Jacob knew his brother would kill him as soon as he got a chance. And then Jacob flees as a result. He flees from his brother, goes up into Syria, and then he works for 20 years for two wives, who he then has, and also with their maidservants, two concubines, has 11 sons. And so now he has 11 sons up in Syria. He's supposed to come to the promised land, and now he's returning in chapter 33 to the promised land of Israel from Syria. So in chapter 33, verse 12, it says, "Then Esau said, 'Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you.' But Jacob said to him," you know, Esau said, "Let's go. I'm going to go where you're going to go." And Jacob's saying, "No, you're not supposed to go where I'm going. You lost your birthright. I have the birthright. I'm going to the land of Canaan, which was given to Abraham, Isaac, my father, our father, and now me. I'm going to go there. You go. You're living down in Jordan. You're living just east of the Dead Sea in a place called Petra, also called Seir. You just go home. I'm just going to go with my family over to the land of Canaan. My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord," speaking about Esau, "go on ahead before his servant." So he's humbling himself before his brother. "I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. I'll come see you someday down in the area of Petra." This is the rock city of Petra, Seir, all that stuff is down in the Jordan area. The Edomites, you know, Esau became the father of the Edomites. And the Edomites were a thorn in the side of Israel all the days of history. And they were a very powerful people, but pretty much wiped out in antiquity. You know, they were still around the time of the Romans. They helped the Romans destroy the Jews in 70 AD. And Esau said in verse 15, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he, Jacob, said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So he said, "Okay, just I'll go, leave you alone," which is what Jacob wanted him to do. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, which is still on the east side of the Jordan, just on the other side of the Jordan River, about the middle of the country of Israel, across from the Jordan River, from the middle of Israel, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Shechem is a very important city, and there's quite a bit of history. It's in the news today all the time. It's a city of novelists today. The Palestinians have taken over this city. Novelists. It's where the Intifada started here a few years ago when the Oslo peace process was just taken off. That's where some Israelis were murdered and thrown out the window and crowds went crazy. It's also where Jacob's well is. Jacob's well, where Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria. And, you know, Jacob built a well there. It's also where Joseph, you know, Joseph was the second of the youngest son of Jacob. Joseph was the one that went to Egypt and basically saved the lives of all of Israel by becoming second to Pharaoh. Joseph said when he was dying, he said to his brothers, "Don't let my bones here, because God has promised that we are going to be delivered from this Egypt someday, and you carry my bones into Israel." And when they carried his bones into Israel, when they were released out of Egypt, they took his bones to Shechem, and which is now what the Muslims call Nablus, like I've said. And they made a tomb for his bones in Shechem, which was an Israeli tourist site. They would go to the place of Joseph's tomb until Oslo made it so that, okay, you Jews, you can keep this tomb, but all the surrounding area belongs to the Palestinians, and they'll respect your tomb. Well, they didn't. They shot the guards there and murdered them, and then took over the place and turned it into a mosque. This is just a few years ago. So this is history that affects to this day. You know, this is what God's people lived in these areas. God's people were here. We're going to find out the very plot that the tomb was built was something that Jacob bought. So Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. He crossed the Jordan River. He probably made booths on the east side waiting for the weather to cause the river to go down so they could cross, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padam Aram, which is, you know, Syria. And he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So it was bought by the father of all 12 tribes of Israel. It was bought by Israel. Recorded in antiquity. Whose land is it? The original deed was the Israelis. Did they ever sell it? Did they ever say, you know, we want out of this land. This is a promised land. We always have trouble here. We want to sell it and give it to whoever's here. No, they never sold the land. It was taken from them, and actually by God allowing them to have their land taken from them because of their own sin. But then God says, but now I'm going to bring you back. It's your land, as we've emphasized, and will continue to, because, again, the news this week is they sent President Clinton over there to try and revive the peace process. Former President Clinton. The whole world is trying to pull all the stops. Can't we get there to be some peace over there? They're struggling. They're dying. President Clinton was saying, you know what, you guys either have to get along or you'll be hurting each other. Divorce is not an option. You're going to be living in this world. You can't just divorce. You have to work together. What's the chance of that happening? Zero. It's zero chance. Again, because of the spiritual war that's raging. If it was just human, you could sit there and, you know, extort somebody enough to where it's actually going to happen. But it's not just human. There's spiritual forces. Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. If he does, then this God didn't keep his promises. And then he wins. That's his demented mind. And no matter how many times he loses through history, he still keeps thinking he can win. And so that's what's really behind. Do you realize, again, I know this is a repeat, but how privileged you are to know how this is going to end. To know what's really happening. To know it's not just political. It's not just land. There are spiritual forces behind it. And just like I warned about the movie, it's not just a movie. In the same way, it's spiritual. Everything that we do, everything that we let come through our eyes, our ears, our mouth, everything that goes out of our mouth is spiritual. And, you know, it's why one of the things I came back from Sudan with a few years ago for my grandchildren and my son's family is that there was a cute little thing they had in Uganda. You know, they had made some monkeys. Be careful, little. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Such a simple thing that our kids should all learn. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth. Be careful, our mouths, what we speak. Because the good Lord up above, he is looking down in love, and he's trying to protect us. And we're going to see that pretty quick, Jacob's daughter isn't being careful about what she does. And she ends up taking quite a hit in her life, along with the nation, what became the nation of Israel. So he bought the land. It was never sold. It belongs to the Jews. Everybody else should just realize that. Then he erected an altar there and called it Eloi Israel, or God, the God of Israel. This is God, you are the God of Israel. That's what he's saying. That's what he set up there. And then, chapter 34, verse 1, it says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah," which is actually the daughter of Jacob. Leah was Jacob's first wife. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. All you girls should listen up here, you young single girls. This is extra-biblical history that I'm about to tell you. Josephus, a Jewish historian explaining to the Romans, he lived at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He was hired by the Romans to write the Jewish history, so he opened a Genesis, and he starts writing to the Romans to explain everything that was happening in the book of Genesis, and he says that it was during the festival of the Canaanites that she snuck away from home because she wanted to see how the girls of Canaan dressed. Does that sound familiar? Your girls should not be sneaking around. And it was like a festival of the Canaanites was like a Mardi Gras. She was going to a Mardi Gras party. You know, my dad, he's too oppressive. He just doesn't like me to get into the things of the world. He cares about how I dress. He wants me to be modest. He wants me to be protected. It seems like they're having fun over there in Canaan. They sneakily invited me to the party, and I want to go see how the worldly girls dress. And so she goes to do that. She ends up getting raped, by the way, apparently with some amount of consent. And here's the moral before we get there, for all you girls and for the parents. We all know that our children growing up are looking for what they want to identify with. And a girl's especially, it's like, what are the people wearing? What do I want to wear? And if we allow our children to idolize the Hollywood floozies, then we shouldn't be too surprised if all of a sudden I'm fighting with my teenage daughter about what she wants to look like and who she wants to associate with. If she's wanting to be a floozy, and then I've allowed her to idolize and put up a picture of, you know, the different floozies of Hollywood in her room, then we shouldn't be surprised. Does everybody make it should be clear, right? And so she started idolizing the world. Instead, what we should be doing is we should be, from the time they can hear us, we should be reading to them Fox's Book of Martyrs. We should be reading to them about the great women of faith of the Bible. We should be reading to them about the women of history who have been modest and been great warriors and servants of Jesus. We should be instilling in our daughters and our sons great heroes of the faith so that they could look up to them as their models. And then you probably won't be fighting them so much when they're sitting there, Dad, can we go out witnessing with people? That's what William Tyndale did. I mean, he went and brought the whole Bible to the people of England. And can we do something exciting like that? What's wrong with you, kid? You're so hard to manage. I'm going to have to kick you out of the house. You're so disrespectful. No, I mean, wouldn't you rather have that? And it doesn't come by accident. The difference is, see, if you leave a child to their own to just develop their own idolizations, pretty certain the world's going to get them. Satan's going to get them. That's who they're going to be snagged by. It takes great effort, great diligence, great discipline to see that precious little soul and raise it up to have God be their idol, and they'll become virtuous. They have a better chance. You know, again, I tell people the best parent that ever lived was God, and Adam and Eve decided to flake, right? So you can be a perfect parent. That's not a guarantee that you're going to have children that grow up to serve God. But you should at least try and make it easier for them instead of having the world snag them when they're young. So anyway, she wanted to go see how the women dressed, according to Josephus. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. So she was looking for the world, and she got it. And I would venture to say that even in our congregation, there's probably people here who have seen children or grandchildren or somebody else's children who went out just kind of, you know, tempted by and wanted to go check out the world. That got bit by the world. Maybe you got bit by the world. And, you know, what's so cool about this is that even through all this, God still works to cause His plan to be accomplished. He wants to save us from hardship, undue hardship, however. And if we go flirt with the world, the book of Proverbs says, it's a fool that thinks he can play with coals in his lap and not get burned. Some people think that they can get close to the world, but not get burned by the world. The Bible says it's foolish to think so. because the world will win in getting burned by the coals of the things of the world. She got violated, and apparently she was actually kept in the city. You know, but it's kind of hard to tell from the context, but it appears that she was kept. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, and the daughter of Jacob, and he loved, and I put in there, my notes say lusted, and he lusted the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and we don't know exactly how he heard. Now his sons were with livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Now it's possible that, you know, a messenger was sent to Jacob. Hey, you know, there's this deal. Your daughter came into the city. She was at our party last night. Things got a little out of hand. The prince slept with your daughter, and she's still in the house, and he just really wants to marry your daughter. Is everything okay? And if you really think about it, Jacob would have been, he's really got a lot to think and pray about. Because here he is camped outside of this town of Canaanites. He now knows his daughter has been violated by a Canaanite. He knows from God himself that he is not supposed to mingle with the Canaanites. Because the Canaanites are serving the flesh, the devil Satan, everything immoral. And God has already told Abraham, they're already on their way to destruction and immorality to the point where I will have to destroy them, but not right now. So stay separate from the world. He knows that his daughter has been taken there, but what's he going to do to get her back? If he tells the king's son no, he knows he could have war that night. That day he could have war. He could have war by the people just trying to run him through right there, and his sons are out in the field. He goes, you know what, I think I'll wait till my sons come back and answer your question. I think he's already realizing, oh no, what's going to happen to my family? And the sons of Jacob, verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. I'd say instead of not ought to be done, it's a sinful thing. It was a sinful thing then. See, they even knew it was a sinful thing then to have sex outside of marriage. It's a sinful thing now, and it brings tragedy and hardship into people's lives, especially the women. And you girls should so realize that you should not give something so precious as your virginity to some person who cares nothing really about you, only cares about themselves. You should save it for the man who loves you, truly loves you so much, they're willing to court you and put a ring on your finger and tell you, will you marry me? And I'm going to keep myself free from violating you in any way until we honor God through marriage, because that is what God has ordained between a man and a woman. I know it's not popular. I know some might say, oh, Kevin, you're so old-fashioned. I remember when we were old-fashioned in the country, it was a better day. We weren't about to fall completely economically as we are now. The broken family is the primary reason we are about to become so impoverished we won't even recognize America very soon. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Is Jacob supposed to go along with this? No. God made it very, very clear, as I've already said. You're living here as an alien. Someday this land will be yours, but you, Jacob, and your descendants are a special people, a witness people to me. Do not mingle with the world. Had this turned out to where Jacob and his sons decide, hey, let's just totally mix with the world. Let's just do it. There wouldn't be an Israel today. And some people would think, well, that would be okay. We would have peace in the world. No, we wouldn't have even had a world. I think God would have just vaporized the place a long time, because without the witness people who gave us all the apostles and the prophets and the warnings of the law of God, which came after this, there would have been no Moses. There would have been no Mount Sinai. There would have been no sacrificial system through through animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, pointing to the day that Jesus would come and be our sacrifice, we wouldn't have lasted. He would have just vaporized the place. So I'm glad that it turns out, through a course of events, that this didn't happen. And you know what? In your own family, if you stay separate from the world, then you will be better off spiritually. I can say that without exception. I don't even have to. It's without debate. If you stay separate from the world, not let the world corrupt you and let the world say, let's just have a relationship. Let's get married. Your stuff is my stuff. My stuff is your stuff. No! That will corrupt my life. I'm supposed to be set apart for God. He's filled me with the Holy Spirit. He has a mission for me. The world's mission is to silence this mission from God. And if I mix with it, I will be destroyed in the mission that God has given me. No! Then Shechem said to his father and his brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Boy, the power of lust. We see it in the New Testament too. You know, John the Baptist, his head went off because the king Herod was just enticed by a woman dancing in front of him. I'll give you half my kingdom. Just John the Baptist's head will be all that I need. It's a very, very powerful thing that we need to not light those fuses, you young people. Don't light the fuses because it's a powerful thing that you're entering into. It's amazing that he sits there, whatever you ask. What if he would have said $1 billion? No problem. And then he would have gone back to the city. Okay, all you guys, we're the king and the prince. You guys, taxes just went up $1 billion. Another thing that's just so amazing is these kings sit there, whatever the dowry is, we'll just go tax the people. We'll make the people pay for whatever our foolishness is. And that lives on to this day, doesn't it? But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you, if you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. They dealt deceitfully because really what they're going to do is kill them all. They're going to kill all the men. And really it's, and we'll see how that works out with just circumcising, how that ends up in causing them to all be killed. But see, the thing is that it wasn't a matter of circumcision. If those Shechemites would have understood, it's like, well, how come if you're saying that it's just the outward flesh, it was really supposed to be the inward heart that we're circumcised to be different? See, when we became Christians, we were circumcised of heart to be different from the world. And the Jews were always different. Wherever they went, they were different because of their flesh. And they had to live with being different. In the same way, we should walk around realizing I'm supposed to be different. The world should see a difference when they look at me. And they knew there was this difference that you're circumcised, we're not, you're different. For us, we're circumcised with heart towards Jesus. Verse 17, but if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, probably from your house. Go and take our daughter from your house and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father, which you can say, wow, he was such a neat guy. No, he wasn't. He was just more honorable than his father. Big difference. Everybody else is so corrupt. This guy who raped Dinah is not honorable. Somebody that would violate you, any girl in this room, is not honorable before God. So you girls ought to look for honorable men, and you fathers should be raising honorable men so that they have somebody to find someday. And I fear, looking around, boy, it's going to get us, it's looking like going out for elk. It's harder and harder to find elk when you go hunting. For you fishermen, it's harder and harder to find fish. And I fear for you people that are looking for a spouse, it looks to me like it's harder and harder to find a young person that survives adolescence to serve God. And I pray for you. I pray that the Lord would allow some here to survive, to be a virtuous woman and a humble servant of God, man, to watch over your family's affairs as a spiritual leader. And Hamor, verse 20, and Shechem his son came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised." Now, imagine the attitude of the men. I think the men would have been sitting there going, because you want one of their daughters, you're coming and saying all of us have to be circumcised. I bet you that was not going down very good. But true to form today, you know, he who bears the sword has the power. And all kinds of things are happening today in our culture because we have the power to be that are trying to mess with our lives. And I'm sure that these guys said, or there is an alternative, we could just kill you, because we see, and here's the motivation of this so honorable guy. Listen to this honorable guy in verse 23. "Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and we will dwell with them." Is that the attitude today? That Bill Clinton, former President Bill Clinton, is over in the Middle East, and all the others are sitting there saying, and the Middle East peace process is in such a tizzy, like I've already said. And right now they're saying, you got to go back to 67 borders, and it better be now, or we're going to let the Palestinian Authority declare to the United Nations, we claim sovereignty of the 67 borders as a Palestinian state with East Jerusalem. And Israel, if you don't accept that sovereignty declaration in the United Nations, then we will treat you like Kosovo. In other words, they're starting to equate, they're just starting to make this equation in the Middle East that, and if you don't go along, remember how we bombed Serbia because they wouldn't let Kosovo break away as a republic and declare sovereignty to protect their own Serbian citizens? And then one of the ministers of Israel said, that's only going to be a stepping stone. They won't be satisfied until we're all dead. And see, we see this attitude right here. Let's make this peace with them. Let's go and trade and stuff. But really what we're going to do is end up with all their stuff. We're going to end up with everything they have. About 20-some hundred years ago, 30-some hundred years, about 300 years, 3,000 years ago. And it's the same thing happening in the Middle East today. "And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city in his city." In other words, they had a chopping block ready right there at the city gate. You want to go out and do your fields? Yeah, I got to work my fields. Guess what you got to do? You got to get circumcised. Well, I got to get a, you know, it was pay as you go. Pay as you go circumcision, which ended up costing them all their life, all because this man lusted after a woman and violated her and demands things from his people. "Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers by the same mother, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males." Because it's extremely painful for an adult to be circumcised, and 3 days into it they can't do any fighting. And so the brothers knew that, and they just realized, okay, it's just us two against all them, but all them are either drunk trying to get away from the pain, or they're too painful to be able to fight, and they slaughtered all the men of the city. "And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out." Now, what does God think about this? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Again, the Bible records history as it happened. You have to sometimes look in other places about what does God think about it? What does God think about these things? And I want to also say there's one son that's missing, Reuben. Reuben was the oldest son that was also a brother. He's gone. He's not there. And we wonder why. I think the answer is in the next chapter. He was a pervert himself. We're going to find out. And he might have said, you know, what's the difference? Our sister wants to go off and be with the Canaanites. Who cares? But Simeon and Levi do that. Simeon and Levi are the second and third oldest sons of Jacob. And they don't receive the blessing of the firstborn, as we see in 49:5, because chapter 49 is Jacob receiving from God the blessings to his sons that God has given him. This is God speaking through Jacob to his sons. And he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And Levi went on to be used. Levi was the priestly tribe. They inherited no land. They were scattered through the nation. And God just looked down and saw this whole city was slaughtered because of the sin of one man, really. And God doesn't like to see the slaughter of everybody because of the sin of one man. And so that, anyway, that's what happened. Let's go back to Genesis 34, verse 26. That's how Jacob felt about the ruthlessness of these two sons of his. But God worked it out in a way. We'll see. So they killed him by the edge of the sword. Verse 26, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkey, what was in the city and was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives. They took as captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. And again, the Bible's just saying that's what happened. There were actually other places when they got into the promised land, God said, don't touch the stuff, just burn it. Don't make it look like Israel is this ruthless people that just wants to take the stuff. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me anxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Again, I like to look down and say, what would I have thought? I would have thought, okay, I just have a few people. We're out here tenting and shepherding outside of Shechem. But we're surrounded with all these other Canaanite cities. And we just slaughtered a whole city. I'm going to get killed. I mean, you guys have made me really obnoxious in this foreign world. But was it possible for Jacob and his family to be slaughtered? No. Why? Because of the promises of God. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you're going to inherit this land. Your descendants will be like the sand of the seashore. He's going to remind him again about that here in a few verses. It wasn't going to happen. And we're going to see, and this is how I want it to apply to us. There's going to be hardships in your life and times of fearing that you're going to just wonder, God, what about your promises? I just don't see it happening. The prosperity, you know, not like TV preacher prosperity, but I mean just the prosperity of going through life, sensing and knowing God's wealth, possessing your soul. Hardships come. You see your children go astray. He saw his daughter go astray. He saw that as the consequences of his daughter going astray, his family's now in a tizzy, and they're fighting with each other, and they've raised a big fight with all the inhabitants around them. Many of you might have had a situation in your family like that. Lord, what? Didn't you promise me that if I just loved you, that everything would work out? And actually, God didn't promise to us that everything that would happen in our family would be wonderful, and he didn't promise that to Jacob. What he did promise to Jacob is there's this end. This end is, you're with me. And that's our end. It's our end with him, and we have a rocky road getting there. And he was afraid. So the son said, you've made us obnoxious in front of the people. You've troubled me by making me obnoxious in the inhabitants. These guys are going to kill me in verse 31. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? And the answer is no, he shouldn't have. And technically, by the law of God, he should have been the one that should have been dealt with. Only that would have been very scary for Jacob and for the sons to just deal with him. Verse 1 of chapter 35, then God said to Jacob, in the midst of him fearing for his life and the life of all of his companions, his children, their servants, said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, 12, because we skipped over this in our recent study of these chapters. And we have to remember that Jacob was afraid that his brother wanted to kill him, because his brother did want to kill him. And it's always good to be afraid when somebody really wants to kill you. But he starts to run, and he's running with just the shirt on his back. That's all he had. He had to get out of his family with just a shirt on his back, and he's heading up to Syria. And from Hebron, which is kind of down in southern Israel, so it's quite the hike. And he's afraid. And he gets to this place that becomes known as Bethel, which means House of God. Isn't it kind of neat that we meet on Bethel Road? We're meeting on House of God Road. So it's appropriate, I guess. And then Jacob has this vision of heaven opened up and a ladder from heaven going up and down, and angels are going up and down. Chapter 28, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Another allusion to Jesus, that through the Jewish nation, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. That seed is singular, meaning that the Jewish Messiah would bless all nations. Jesus blessed all nations. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Did Jesus make those promises to us? The same exact promises. I am with you. He says that. I will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus, for every true believer in here, Jesus is with you. Whether you think it or not, he is with you. He will keep you, because he says that no one can pluck you out of his hand. He will keep you until you are safely delivered in heaven, and he will not leave you or forsake you if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so what is God saying to Jacob? Jacob, I know you're scared. I know your son slaughtered these people, and I know you're scared. Why don't you go back to Bethel? I'm going to Bethel to be with my Lord, as a famous song says. And see, this is what we need to do. When we're scared and the weights of the world, the weight of family is coming upon us, go to Bethel. Go back to remember the promises of God. Go to the Word of God. This is our Bethel, the Word of God and the promises that He's given to us. And the times that he, remember the day that you bowed the knee to him and the Holy Spirit came inside you and you realized your life was forever changed. And you realized the promises that you loved then before the world started coming in upon you. Going to verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. No idols. He will be my God. No idols. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And so God gave him a promise, and then Jacob made a promise to God, and now God's, you know, 20-some years later, Jacob is afraid outside of Shechem, and God says, why don't you get back to Bethel? I'll remind you of my promises to you, and you can remember the promises to me. And so then he goes to Bethel. So let's go back to Genesis 35, and God's just saying, hey, let's go back. When you're depressed and discouraged, listen to the still small voice. Cuddle up with my word. Cuddle up with my word and just remember what Jesus did for you. I know you're going through a trial in life. It will work out. All things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. You are loved by God and you are called according to my purposes because you have become a believer in my son Jesus Christ and I've adopted you into my family. I know this trial is troubling, but I will give you peace and joy if you'll cuddle up with me. And Jacob said, verse 2, Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. What's he saying? He goes, you know, I remember I made a promise to God that if he provided me any for me, and he has, that he will be my God. And I think there's some idols hanging around here, and so we need to get rid of them. And actually, his wife, Rachel, had taken her father's idol, household idol, with her when she fled from Laban, the father. And so he's just saying, you know what, before I go to Bethel, I want all gods gone, beside, you know, all the false gods. If you're struggling in your life, you might ask yourself the question, have idols come into your life? When God calls you back to Bethel to be with your Lord, to remember the promises that He's made to you, we should remember our commitment to Him when we said, Jesus, You are my Lord and Savior. And to just flee from all the other things of the world that have been snagging us and the other things that have gripped away, tried to take away our heart from the Lord. Then let us go up to Bethel to make an altar there to God. And God, who answered me in the day of my distress, has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they, verse 4, gave Jacob all the foreign gods. So they did. They had them tucked in their pockets, in their tents and whatever. They had picked up the world, which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And by the way, the name Shechem means like it's a burden, laying your burden. It's like laying your burdens down. He said, look, before we leave Shechem, this place of burden, let's put our burdens there. The things of the world that we're being sucked up into before we go to Bethel to be with our Lord. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. That was a good choice for the other nations to not do that. And verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Berkuth, which is a tree of weeping. And then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram from Syria and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. And this is the second time in chapter 32, God had the same conversation with Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher. It's a derogatory term. You're a supplanter. You're a heel catcher. Your name was Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And from now on, he goes by Israel. What's Israel mean? And in fact, I asked somebody else, and they go, I used to know this. I used to know it too. I have to look it up. But I'm going to try and remember it this time, because what it means is God prevails. And I want to equate this again with the news that you're going to go home tonight. You're going to hear news about Israel. Tomorrow you're going to hear news about Israel. You're going to hear news about Israel every single week of your life until Jesus comes back. Isn't that amazing? This little postage stamp of a place that should be nothing is the center of the world because of this. Now the people say, I'm going to wipe Israel off the map. Now what you can do is help all your coworkers and friends and neighbors. I'm going to wipe God prevails off the map. Now think about that. Has the God of this Bible prevailed throughout all of history to allow the Jews to continue to exist? And have all the people who have tried to come against them to cause the plans of God to be thwarted, have they succeeded or failed? They failed. And when they failed, was it miserably? Yes, it was miserably. Was it to their own damnation? Yes, it was. So what do we think is going to happen when somebody else takes up on the God who says, I prevail? Do you think that man's going to prevail against this God who says God prevails? Israel's going to prevail because God promised it to him here. Jacob, you're not going to die. That's what he's saying. These Canaanites are not going to kill you. You were called Jacob's supplanter. And maybe that's what all the Canaanites are saying. You wiped out all those Shechemites because of your two, loose cannon sons. And they're calling you, you're not supplanter. You are Israel. I will prevail. You will not die. Isn't it nice to serve the God who will prevail? Because Satan doesn't want him to prevail over your soul. Satan wants to steal your soul, wants to corrupt you. And again, I say the promise of God prevailing even in your life only applies if you're under His umbrella as a child of God, which means you bowed the knee to Jesus. If you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, you're not under His umbrella, and you can't claim the promises of God prevailing in your life, in your soul, because you're still not a child of His. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. the Hebrew is El Shaddai. You know, their songs, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, and I am God Almighty, be fruitful, multiply, a nation and a company, a nation shall proceed from you, and the king shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you. To who? To Jacob, to Israel. And to your descendants after you I give this land. This is the eighth time that God has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land of Israel. Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, 24, 26, 28, and here. The eighth time. Do you think he's made it clear that the land belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him in the pillar of the stone and poured a drink offering on it, poured oil on it. Basically saying, God, I love you. I'm going to recommit my life to you. I'm going to remember what you promised me. I know it's by the power of the Spirit. Oil is power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, you will prevail in my life. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Beth-El, meaning house of God. And it happened when Israel, verse 22, dwelt in the land that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so this is why I think he didn't join his brothers in taking the Shechemites. He was also a man driven by fleshly immorality and lust. And then it lists the 12 sons of Jacob. And then it says in verse 29, so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Esau and Jacob went in to their father and buried him together as he breathed his last when he was full of days. And he was 180 years old, because it was shortly after the flood and people were living longer before the effects of the flood fully took place. And so, again, what's our summary? And we skipped over, by the way, I skipped over some verses that we're going to cover in a couple weeks, because we're going to do a special study on why Bethlehem, why shepherds, why wise men as a lead up to Christmas, even though it won't be our Christmas service, it's going to be played as our Christmas service on BCAT. So I'm skipping over a very important section here about when Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and we'll cover that in a couple of weeks. So just in summary, life is full of many headaches, especially nowadays. And again, I tell you, I read financial analysts, and we are so hurting. We are so incredibly hurting. And, you know, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I listened to somebody who was a chaplain on the oil fields when they were building the Alaska pipeline. And he got the inside scoop on oil globalist people. And now, many, many years later, 30-some years later, one of those globalist guys called him up the other day and just spilled his guts about the plans of the New World Order for us. And he just explained how they plotted the destruction of the financial system of the world, and within two years, you won't even recognize America. And, you know, we don't know. These guys aren't all powerful, all knowing. They don't know what's really going to happen. There's also news of, anyway, there's just stuff. Trials could come to our life. Heartaches could come to our life. And we need to remember Jacob. When they come and we feel in despair and discouragement, and Jesus, aren't you coming? And he says, no, not yet for you. I've got more for you to do. I'm discouraged. And just run to Bethel. Remember he saved you. Remember that he's delivered us from hell. He's given us everlasting life. He knows what we're going through. And he wants to just take our heart and take our mission and spread this gospel to this dying world until he comes. That's what he wants us to do. And we have to just take courage in that. And again, for the children, please don't flirt with the world. And you parents, please help them to be obedient to the Word of God by teaching them these things. And don't let your heart, children, don't let your heart just, well, everybody else in the world is so fine. The world destroys. The world kills. But the Word of God brings life, joy, and peace. Let's stand and worship God in prayer and in this closing song. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be just something we hear, but in all of our hearts, that we would not be just hearers, but doers. And Lord, as the Holy Spirit would just touch each one of us with a desire to just more be in love with you, to go back to Bethel, to to the house of God, to the time where our first relationship with you and the sweetness of knowing that we've passed from death to life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that you've made to us and your untold love for those that in the past that have not been obedient, Lord, because we know we're not obedient, and yet you still love us and you care for us and you're going to deliver us safely into heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. These worship songs are just such a cool prayer. You know, we owe him everything. I mean, he saved us. What a precious, precious thing to know we can have life. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve our Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, please come and talk to me or somebody else that you came with or that's around you so that you can know before it's too late the one who came to set you free.